Church, will you stand with me for the reading of the gospel?
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. You can be seated. I know that today is a different Easter Sunday than we're used to, but I was reflecting over the last number of weeks on the past year we've had. And at this time last year, we were just coming to grips with the unprecedented nature of a pandemic. Easter Sunday last year was really different too, and we were coming to terms with what was this and how it was all very unknown to us. It was throwing all of us in different ways, not knowing exactly what it was we were up against and how long it would last and what it would mean for our lives. Little in our lives a year later has been left untouched. Pretty much every area of life has been marked or touched by COVID-19 and this pandemic and the restrictions and walking it out together. And if you've not already, which I'm pretty sure you have, but it's worth taking stock a little bit at this point. As we see things starting to shift, as we see vaccines coming in and restrictions changing, I know the past couple of weeks it felt like two steps backwards, but we are moving forward. And as we begin to move forward, it's important, I think, to take stock and to just think about the ways in which this last year has impacted and shaped your life. To take quiet moments to let our hearts catch up. I know for me already on this Holy Week, I've had some great moments of that. Last night we spent 3 hours just in worship and prayer, and I felt my heart catching up. I felt like I was just given a gift in the sense of some time to just be quiet in the presence of the Lord on that Holy Saturday and wait. And the picture I kept getting on Holy Saturday was this idea of waiting, of unmet longing, coming almost like into collision with anticipation and hope. Not Holy Saturday as we wait for today. And in that way, I just felt like my heart was catching up as the pieces of it that had just barely scraped by or made it through this year came into a bit of connection. But then in that very same place, to on Holy Saturday, allow the good news of Jesus to start to kind of come into that same place. In light of the disruption of this past year, and even where we still find ourselves, and I know we had even hoped here in BC, for example, that today we would be able to be together in different ways, and then the cases started going off on us again, and all of a sudden they had to pull back. Our good friends at Via Comox Valley were planning to be inside, because they have a space where they can be inside, and they let everybody know and got excited, and then like the next day, we're told, "Oh, sorry. You know, it was pulled back." And so there's this interesting space where we still find ourselves in a waiting. And in light of disruptions like that, the way it's impacted school for some of us, work, our own homes. I find myself asking the same question this year that I was asking last year, just in a bit of a different way, but this question of, what does all this mean for Easter? What does it look like to move from the themes of Lent, of Good Friday, of Holy Saturday, these places of waiting and longing, into the celebration of resurrection in the midst of a pandemic? Maybe put this way most simply, how do we worship authentically in the midst of our suffering? What does it look like for us to worship when life is actually not as we would like it to be? Liz, thank you for sharing today. I loved that piece near the end when you said, when people ask me, how can you put faith and belief so fully and confidently in God when life is marked by hardship? And your answer was beautiful. I turned to Jana, I said, I think she read my notes. Right? But Liz brought us back to the cross and showed us that there in that place of suffering, as even Jesus went into Good Friday, into Holy Saturday, God was with him. The key to celebration in our lives ever, and certainly in the places that are marked by suffering, I would put to you today, is this word we use in church a lot that we maybe don't stop to think about a whole lot. And it's this: the key to celebration in suffering is hope. In Romans chapter 5, Paul takes the good news of Jesus and he begins to kind of live it out, flesh it out. What does this mean for us? And he gets in Romans chapter 5 to talk about rejoicing. That as people who know God and have come into an encounter with him, that we should be people of worship who rejoice. But then he says something that should cause us to pause. And maybe some of us who have been in church a long time, we've heard this so many times, we miss it. He says this most almost and crazy thing, honestly, when he says that I have learned to rejoice in my suffering. What happens in your heart when you hear an admonition like that? When someone calls you in the midst of your suffering to rejoice. Life is marked by suffering. It is marked by struggle. None of us are free from it. And if the pandemic, for example, has taught us anything, it's that as Christians, we're not exempt from it. We don't come to a relationship with Jesus and then no longer have to put up with hard days. No longer have to navigate difficult situations. For some of you today, when I say difficult situations, you would raise your hand and say, Chad, that doesn't do it justice. In the pandemic, for example, there's been things like job loss. And for some, even full-on what feels like career decimation. Industries have fallen apart in different places. Sickness. Let's not miss the obvious. Many have been sick through this time. And in the midst of sickness and these hard things, there's been a separation from those that we love. That's brought on for many significant mental health challenges. And for more people than we want to admit, it has cost even the very life of those that they love. And in the midst of loss, separation has compounded the suffering of that. Not being able to go and be beside those who are sick or who are dying. To not be able to be present in the place of things like funerals. The suffering, even just in that one area, gives a great example of what I'm trying to say. In the place of such real suffering, Paul's encouragement to rejoice may very well feel insensitive. It may sound, in the place of suffering, like it's void of empathy. We would want to say something like, Paul, you don't get it. But if you know Paul's story at all, you can't say that to Paul. This will certainly be the case if, having got to the point in that text in Romans where we're called to rejoice in our suffering, in your great frustration and personal suffering and pain, you quit reading. If you stopped there in offense and walked away from Romans chapter 5 and failed to keep reading. But if we continue reading, we find out that Paul's encouragement to us is not idealistic or insensitive, because it's firmly rooted and anchored in the beauty of what we call Christian hope. As Christians, we're not exempt from suffering, but for us, suffering is very different, markedly different, because we have hope. So it's not that we don't suffer, it's that when we suffer, we have hope. And it's not the hope that kind of gets summed up in this: I sure hope so. We use that word in English that way, right? You know, I sure hope Dave and Anna will be there today. I sure hope when I go on holidays, I don't get sick in the first 2 days. You know, you know, you're in Mexico and you have dinner and I sure hope this doesn't backfire, right? We use the word like that. But when we talk about Christian hope, that is not what we mean. It's not a cross your fingers and hope it all works out. Christian hope is a sure hope. It's a confident hope. And it is that because of today. It is that because of the resurrection. It is that because our hope is for life. Why? Because we saw Christ, who was dead, now alive. And so the thing we have our hope in, we have firmly in, because we've already seen its first fruits. And if you watch Paul and the writers who begin to live into this gospel, they are so clear to say, we can be sure of this hope because of the resurrection. One of the passages of scripture that Jana read for us today was Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, in which there are these incredible promises that say that we have been raised with Christ. That though we have died, we will rise with him. Paul would say in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I live no longer, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am alive, Paul says. Even though I have been crucified, I am alive. I love these pictures, these words of Jesus speaking life into the place of death, because often for us, as we go, we are dying. We are laying our lives down. We are answering the call of Jesus when in Luke 9 he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. That in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we see the good news of the gospel and how it plays out in our lives. That we are united with Christ in a death like his, Romans teaches us, and surely we will rise in the life like his. At the end of that Colossians passage, it tells us that when Christ appears, we will know his glory. We talk as Christians about this idea that the kingdom of God has come, and that the kingdom of God has not come yet. God created. He spoke life into existence. You're here today living and breathing because God, the creator of all things, created you. He knit you together
in your mother's womb. He breathed life into you and into all of creation and into all of humanity. But humanity chose to do counter to the will of God, to turn from God. And when they did that, the problem of sin came into the perfect created order of God and immediately created a problem that stood outside of creation's ability to fix, but firmly set inside of the will and desire of God to fix. I often like to think about it this way, that we've no sooner sinned than God's at work redeeming. We've no longer set our face away from Him, no sooner that He has turned and is pursuing us. He's making a way for us to do what we couldn't do, having turned away, be turned back and reconciled to God. And we see this grand plan of God to move into the place of sin and suffering, the place where sin has marked our lives and our world and touched and influenced and impacted us in negative ways. We see the work of God at play in this Holy Week, when the incarnate Christ, God Himself, took on flesh and dwelt among us with one sight in mind, that of the cross. To come not as a ruling king who would whip us into shape, but as a humble king who would lay His very life down for ours. And as He goes to the cross and dies, He takes upon us that problem of, He takes upon Himself that problem of sin. All of our sin, all of brokenness around us, He takes it upon Himself and He takes it down into the grave. It dies. And there in that grave, when we can only see a rock-covered tomb and wonder if anything's ever going to come out of this, thinking, wow, it's quiet, I guess that's over, all of heaven and earth is being turned on its head. As Jesus overcomes death and takes the power, the authority, fully into Himself, and is culminated in this grand moment when from death Christ rises to life. When we find ourselves in the place of suffering, we remember the words of Jesus that speak incredible hope into our life. When in John chapter 11, Lazarus is raised from the dead, and it foreshadows the great resurrection of Jesus. You know, Lazarus is raised from the dead, but one day later in his life, he goes to the grave again. Jesus comes in the fullness of resurrection, never to be put to death again. And these words at Lazarus' resurrection ring out over Jesus' own. When Jesus said to Lazarus' sister, who was grieving greatly, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" I love it. Jesus says, "This is who I am, and this is what I've come to do." And then I would put the same question to us today. Do you believe this? Not just as an intellectual exercise even, but believe into this. Whenever we find ourselves in the place of suffering, we can authentically rejoice because hope brings promise and meaning to our suffering. As disciples of Christ, we're called to walk the way of the cross. I read already that gospel passage where Jesus very clearly says that. The way of the cross is not exempt from suffering. It's actually marked by it.
It is the way of the cross.
Jesus prepares us for this reality when he tells us clearly in John's gospel that in this world you will have tribulation. But then into this place of suffering and tribulation, Jesus speaks this promise of his presence and hope that's found only in the one who will overcome the world. In Christ, hope anchors our lives in the throes of suffering. And suddenly, suffering takes on meaning. Like the cross of Christ, our suffering is marked by the hope of resurrection life. As we enter into the season of Easter together this year, I pray that by his Holy Spirit, our suffering would be a place of true rejoicing. If as your friend and your priest, I could move in a way in your life that would remove suffering from it, trust me, I would. But it's almost a selfish thing. In that I would do it because I just want everyone to be happy. And I don't want to see that. Christ doesn't want to see that. But there's a reality to which in that very place, God is present and he is at work. He is who he says he is. And my prayer is that throughout this Easter season, we wouldn't try and pretend we're not in that place where we are, or to even downplay it. But that too, we wouldn't let it overcome us. But that we would be people of worship. That we would choose right here where we are to rejoice. To take hold of the hope that is ours in Jesus. And so unto that end, I want to encourage you with three things. First of all, I want to encourage you. And those of you with children, I actually encourage you to do this with your children. Consider the suffering of this past year. Don't ignore or downplay the very real places of pain, loss, grieving, unhealth, addiction, brokenness that mark and touch and have touched your life. Instead, acknowledge them as Christ did in John chapter 12 when he confesses to the Father, "Father, my soul is troubled." So consider and be honest with the parts of your heart and your life that are in need, that are waiting, longing, hurting. So first of all, consider the suffering of this past year. Second, recognize the presence of God right there in the midst of the suffering. So having recognized where you're at and what's going on for you in your life, then don't stop there. But quiet your heart, and if it's hard to see him, ask him to show himself to you. I will promise you this, he's there. And so recognize, like Liz gave testimony to today, the presence of God right there. Right where you are. And then third and finally, rejoice. There, in the honesty of where you're at, recognizing the presence of Jesus, worship him. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in Christ. Rejoice with Christ. And unto Christ let us lift up our lives in a sacrifice of worship this Easter. Easter for us as a church is not just today. We've got weeks. The season of Easter runs right through to Pentecost Sunday, which doesn't come this year until May 23rd. We're going to celebrate the resurrection for weeks together. Rejoice this Easter. Remember that he who promised is faithful.
Read the whole of Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Don't stop at verse 2. In the same way, having recognized Good Friday and Holy Saturday, let us celebrate together with full abandon the glorious resurrection of Jesus. Recognize the places where resurrection life has marked yours. Certainly, we stand at times in the not yet, but know that the now speaks a better word to the not yet. The not yet is not a never, it's a not yet. That's hope. And so we can rejoice. Pray, and then we'll move to the Lord's table together. Encourage you again when we come to the prayers of thanksgiving. I'm going to ask you to actually pray out. They can just be even one sentence. Just lift up your prayers of thanks today. And in that way, we will enter into what it is we've been talking about. We will rejoice together. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise. That among the swift and varied changes of this world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and who reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.